Praise your name, Jesus. How, Lord, how you are so wonderful, Lord. Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Oh, how wonderful, Lord, that you just help and bless us, Lord. We just have so much to be thankful for, Lord. The miracles you've done among each one of us here in this assembly, Lord, is so outstanding, and we appreciate it so much, Lord. And we know that the future is just aglow, Lord, with a glory and a radiance, Lord, that were we to see it at this time, we'd probably let off course. Lord, we know that the things coming up are staggering to the mind. But Lord, like Abraham of old, we do not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. But we are fully persuaded, Lord, that the things of your word certainly will come to pass. Absolutely all the glory and the wondrous things that are ahead of us, Lord. Praise your name. So, Lord, we thank you tonight for the blood. We thank you for your healing virtue, Lord. We know as Sherry prayed and our brother Schulte and the different ones, Lord, we know as long as you want us here in this world, praise your name, you're going to heal us. You're going to strengthen us, Lord. We never give up. We never give up. We bless you for our healing. We praise you, Lord. That healing is there. And we stand on the cross. We stand on the cross. Our brother Fraticelli, Lord, when you're through with him, Lord, take him. If not, raise him up. Hallelujah. Sister Foster, the others that are ill, Lord, praise your name. Show forth your glory. Let it shine upon us, Lord. You purchased it on the cross, and we claim it for ourselves and for other people, Lord. Let it be wondrously working among us. We believe absolutely the perfect health in spirit, soul, and body. Praise your name. Wonderful, Jesus, as you work these things. Praise you for your death and resurrection, Lord, and your control of this world. We praise you, Lord. Help us to keep on forgiving others, Lord. Lift everything from us that's not perfectly of God. As we freely forgive others, forgive our sins, Lord, and cause us to be dear children. Now, Lord, we pray this night as we prepare our hearts for the communion that you will just cause what should be said to be said further. We thank you for what's transpired. And we pray that everyone, Lord, will be blessed and helped in every possible way. And also the youngsters in the house. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn again to Revelation. I felt as I prayed that we should continue there. In Revelation, we'll read together in chapter 2, verses 26 through 29. Again, very, very esoteric, very... The scriptures, you think, oh, wow, you know, they don't mean anything. Somebody put them in there to confuse the saints. But they're really so practical. They're what's going on. They're what's what talked about tonight. It's what it's all about. Praise the Lord. It's no wonder to my mind that the Revelation is the only book that has a curse on it. That if you add to it, God adds to you the plagues. And if you take from it, God takes from it your part in the book of life. So I can see the reason, because it's so right, and it's being contested today and will be, the basic concepts, until Antichrist is finished, it will be contested. So we are going to labor for the faith which was delivered to the saints. So we'll go now, verses 26 through 29. Here we go. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, someone mentioned tonight this concept of verse 26. About starting, but we also have to finish, and we cannot let up until we're all the way there. And so we have that in verse 25. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And in verse 26, and he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds unto the end, keeps my deeds unto the end. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So I say it's not just a case of starting, but we have to be people who keep shifting gears with God and do not quit until it's all over. Now, we studied Tuesday night about this particular church of Thyatira. Thyatira means a continual offering. The scholars say that Thyatira means a continual offering. What does that make us think of? Yes, read that, Doug, Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's exactly the issue. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the merciful God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
All right, now that is the church of Thyatira. That's the challenge of Thyatira. Now, as we studied Tuesday night, the problem of Thyatira that has to be overcome is what? Remember, Tuesday night, what is the problem? Remember, we had in Ephesus, they had left their fervency, and in Smyrna, they had to learn to be put in prison and to stay there without jumping out. And then in Pergamos, we had the problems that we discussed this morning of, first of all, the mixing money and Christianity, and also, what was the second one? Yeah, and you and carnal thinking in Christianity, using the fleshly mind. Now, what is the problem of Thyatira? Jezebel, and Jezebel represents what? Worldliness, and we can put it even simpler. Jezebel represents sin. This is the first time in this particular study of the conquerors that we come to overcoming sin. The others are not what we usually think of sin. They are, losing your first love, losing the love of Jesus, and staying in prison and being faithful unto death, and overcoming the love of money, which is not a sin of the flesh, it's a problem of worship. Covetousness is idolatry. And then Nicolaitanism, which is more overcoming our natural mind. But this is the first time that we come to the problem of sin. And it's the only time, because when we go on from here, we don't talk about sin anymore. This is, even in Laodicea, we're talking about basically coldness. But this is the only place where we're dealing particularly with the problem of all the churches. It's number four, the church of Thyatira, the church of continual offering that talks about what you gain if you overcome sin. And I think this is probably extremely important to us here, because we've spent 5.5 years talking about sin. Now, in 1 John, someone might like to read 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Someday there will not be any sin, will there? Because it says the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. All right, so Jezebel represents the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the problem of the church of continual sacrifice. Remember, it says, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I beseech you therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. All right, so we come now to the church of Thyatira and the place where we have to make a decision once and for all about what we are going to do about the lusts of the flesh and of the world. We can overcome the love of money and still be overcome by the things of the flesh, and vice versa. We can overcome the tendency to walk by our natural mind and still be bound in sin, and vice versa. These things are somewhat independent, and yet, of course, they all kind of hang together. All right, now, we're talking about the fantastic reward of those... I lose my notes already. No, I didn't either. What is the advantage of overcoming sin? Why? What's the difference? I mean, a little sin here and there, that's the attitude of the church, by and large, is nobody's perfect. Why this tremendous concern with getting the victory over every sin, no matter how slight? I mean, what's the difference? If we're saved by grace and we're going to go to heaven anyway, why get in such an uproar about a little sin here or there, a little profanity, a little, you know, whatever, a little looseness in the moral realm, a little lie, a little lust of the eyes? Why get all in an uproar over sin? Yes. Yes. Let's expand on that thought. God cannot live in an unclean house. Exactly. Harvey's jumped down now to the day star. All right, now, that's part of the reward, is the day star. Now, we studied Tuesday night that in verse 23, that the Lord said, the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you, Christians, according to your deeds. And we are pointing out Tuesday night that God does not go so much with our mind as with our inner, where we are. Inwardly. He searches us inwardly, looking for any trace of the Jezebel spirit. Any trace of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I mean, it must be rooted out. Now, that's what's going on peculiarly in the time in which we're living. It's been true before that people have preached holiness. But I don't think, well, it has been true throughout church history, and I don't want to say it hasn't, because it has been. But today, God is giving us such tremendous grace. What is happening is that the rod of iron is being created. The rod of iron of Christ's rule is being created today. And so those who overcome, what is happening to them, as, and I think a good portion of this church, maybe 100%, has got this viewpoint that the thing that most of the New Testament is about, and we need to concern ourselves, is a clean house, with and where we can't get the victory, that we stay with it in faith and believe Jesus just like we would for healing. We give no place to the devil whatsoever. We don't search ourselves like a monkey looking for salt. We just let the Lord do it. But we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13. Steve, we are putting them to death. As soon as the Lord shows one, zap, we don't never say, Everyone's doing it. We do never say, I cannot get the victory over it, because maybe we can't. Big deal. We're not, God isn't asking us to do it. He will do it. But what He requires of us, Neil, is that we never justify wrong and say, we're pretty good. Someone said to me not too long ago, said, well, I've been a lot better than I was. And I said to this gentleman, that's not God. Because what we're saying is there that I'm better than I was, so that satisfies God. That is, God isn't dealing in degrees. God wants the devil out. And He wasn't saying it in a way, an encouraging way. What he's saying is, a little sin, if I tolerate it now and then, it's not so bad because I'm better than I was. And I said, sure, why don't I just get up and preach and say, I'm doing all right as a pastor. Of course, I sleep around once in a while, but, you know, it isn't very often. And isn't nearly as much as some people do. So by standards, I'm a pretty decent fellow. It's very seldom get drunk. Maybe Christmas and Easter. It isn't, you won't find once every 2 months that I go and buy the Esquire or Playboy and go through it. Not once in 2 months do I do that. I'm a pretty good fellow. And I said, what would you think? He says, I wouldn't come and hear you. I says, of course not. Because God is not dealing in those terms like who's pretty good or is it. God's standard is there'll be no reading of Esquire. And there'll be no booze whatsoever. What is a little sin? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. I don't gossip very often. There'll be no gossip. Because once you say with your mouth, there'll be a little. The devil's got you. He says, well, we can get them once in a while. Now you say, such a standard cannot be met. Oh, foolishness. Of course it can be met. How often do we have to buy the Playboy and look at the thing? How often do we have to pick up a filthy thing and look at it? Now tell me. Once a month? Once a year? How often do we have to do this? How often do we have to watch the soaps on TV? Ooh, got to do it. Quit preaching, got the metal in there. Yeah? How much sin is right? See? Well, we've had a mistaken idea. We've had the idea that this is something that's on us like our skin, and if you take it all off, we'll bleed to death. It's not true. It's who was this fellow that wrote that? Macarius, St. Macarius said in the 4th century, sin is alien to man. It came into the Garden of Eden as an alien. It is not created in man. It is nothing that belongs to us. It is a bondage, and we don't need it. And you know, the devil will never leave your life until you take that attitude. You want to get delivered from profanity? Then you tell the devil that spirit that you have belongs in the lake of fire. When you do that, you'll be halfway delivered. That's right. The reason people can't get delivered from foolishness and swearing and these other things is because they haven't made up their mind they're wrong. The reason we don't get delivered from gossiping is we haven't made up our mind it's wrong. The reason we don't get delivered from criticism is because we haven't made up our mind it's wrong. We're justifying. We say, oh, I know I should, but... And you can't get delivered until you say, that is wrong, like you do about booze or adultery. There's people in here wouldn't commit adultery, period, they won't. But they'll do other things. Why? Because they've made up their mind about adultery, but they haven't about them. They're both devils. But one, you've made up your mind. So there, it is not true that we have to be bound by sin. Not at all. All right, now, as we go along to get perfect victory over sin, I'm not talking about all of a sudden God zaps you and you have not temptation. I'm talking about us common being. I know there's people here that have that get, sometimes they say what he's preaching and what I'm living is so far apart, it's useless. That's not true. That's not true. We're talking about human beings. And you may be in the kindergarten, what we're talking about, and you may be in the third grade or the fifth grade or high school or college or postgraduate, but wherever you are, you had to start somewhere. And you had to start in the kindergarten, and nobody in here is Superman or Superwoman, so it's merely a case of you and all your problems recognizing it's the grace of God in everyone's life. He's no respecter of persons. What he's done for other people, he will do for you. It's just a case of growth. And if you say, oh, I can't do it, it's like a kid in the first grade looking at someone coming out in a postdoctoral program and say, oh, I can't do that. No, you can't do that while you're in kindergarten. But someday, it'll be no more difficult than passing sandbox. That's right. I'm here to tell you, there's nobody in here that is not tempted the same way. The same way. I used to drink and smoke and carry on. You name it. And other people have. We're all the same. It's simply what we make up our mind that we want to believe in God will do for us. Now, every time we make up our mind to overcome Jezebel, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we do, by God's grace, some lust goes, something of the tongue goes, something of the hands goes, something of the imaginations or motives or fantasies go. You know what I'm talking about? When you get that new little fresh victory, the rod of iron is developed. That's what the rod, that's where it comes from. One time the Lord showed me a vision of the rod of iron. I was a little surprised. I pictured something like a pinch bar or andiron rod, or just a piece of iron. And I looked and I saw the thing, and it was miles wide and about 300 miles long. But it was half buried in the sand. And I said, Lord, what does this mean? And the interpretation was, it's being formed. It's being formed. Now, the issue of Thyatira is the people who overcome sin. Notice what it says. He says in verse 23, I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Speaking to Christians. And again, in 26, he who keeps my deeds. So the church at Thyatira has to do with moral behavior. Now, all right, now the rewards to the overcomer, taken together, whether it's the tree of life, the crown of life, freedom from the jeopardy of the second death, the white stone, the hidden manna, ruling the nations, going on, pillar in the temple of God, walking with Christ in white, having your name confessed. These taken together comprise what? Do you know? Taken together, all these rewards to the overcomer, finally ending up with sitting on the throne, taken together, they comprise something. Do you know what it is? Oh, and that book, The Conqueror's been back there for how long? I told you enough. Well, everything is redemption in a sense. Yes, I can't deny that. Yeah, who said that? Who said that? Somebody's been reading. All right. And you remember when Paul said, if by any means I might attain to the first resurrection? We spoke about that this morning, about part of it is from eating the body and blood of Christ, part of it is from being willing to stay in prison. This is a part of the first resurrection. In other words, if you do not overcome at this level, anyone who flunks somewhere in here will not be part of the first resurrection. Not because God doesn't love him, or because he's not a good person, or because God's angry with him. This is the resurrection. This is what it is. Now, the whole purpose of the millennium the kingdom of God, which is at hand, is what? Do you know that? How many know the purpose of the millennium? That will go on. But there's another prime function, a prime purpose of the millennium. Yes, it's to destroy sin. You'll find this in Malachi. See, the day will arise when the sinner shall be crushed under your feet. See, my God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. So the whole purpose of the first resurrection, when the Lord comes to cause all of his overcomers to become as Enoch and to be caught up, those that are alive that are first in the kingdom to be caught up, and those who are asleep in Jesus to be caught up, the whole purpose of this group is to be the manifested sons of God and to bring in the millennium. That's the purpose of it. It's not to go to heaven. It's to come and fight Armageddon and to establish Jesus as king, as the son of David, in Jerusalem. That's the purpose. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. All right, now, if you have not overcome here, you cannot participate in that resurrection because you are not of the nature of what the millennium is. You still have to be ruled. You've died and you've gone to heaven, but once you're back in your body, you've still got a problem. See, you have never overcome. You say, we can't be tempted during the millennium. Oh. What happens at the end of the millennium? And what happens to the nations of the earth? They're tempted. Do they fall? Do they ever? Till God has to send fire out of heaven because they have returned to the state of the world in the time of Antichrist. After 1,000 years of kingdom rule, they have reverted to the willful rule of man. And we've still got that before us. Praise the Lord. Just like that. It doesn't seem possible, does it? But you see, mankind will attain such a depth of iniquity today, has developed since the age of humanism and rationalism and reason began, Voltaire and the others, after the Renaissance, during the Renaissance and the post-Renaissance period, rebellion against God has become so profound that even 1,000 years won't take it out. It will immediately emerge at the end of the millennium. Yes, we will be tempted. Man will always have a free will. So the only ones who will be raised are these few who are chosen because they have within them a rule that they will not countenance sin. That's what God is doing. He has taken the first fruits of mankind. He's called a great multitude. And then he has taken whosoever will. And in the day in which he's living, he's saying, I'm giving you grace now. Before it was a handful of saints here and there. But now it's the body of Christ at large. Whoever will, I will put in you the power to conquer, to rule sin, to rule it, to smash it, to come into it. We were speaking of someone recently who was really severely, very heavily tested with alcohol. Someone had come and kept proffering drinks to them. And we were saying, well, you know, you have done well to be able to resist temptation to that extent. But you know, you couldn't tempt an overcomer with booze. He could be dying of thirst in the desert, and you could offer him 15 ice-cold highballs. You would never move him. Because it isn't in his spirit. Because everything in him would rise up and say, no! That's the character. That's the iron. That's the iron. Iron in the Bible represents that which cannot be dented. It's a sign of irresistible rulership. It will be as iron that breaks and smashes everything. That's the way iron is used in the Bible. And that is being created in you and me if we will allow God to do it. Now, if we will allow God to do it, our reward, our reward that is coming is so fantastic because it is only through the overcoming of sin that the creation can be released. Now, the purpose of the manifestation of the Son of God and of the sons of God is what? 1 John 3. To destroy the works of the devil. Now, what has the world bound today? Sure. He that commits sin is what? Yeah, but there's another place that Jesus says in John, he that commits sin is the slave of sin. And so all of mankind and most of the church is in slavery. Now, how is God going, according to the Bible, how is God going to break this serfdom, this slavery? How is God going to do it? What technique, according to the Old and New Testament? He is going to do it through the saints. See, that appears in the Old Testament. It appears in Malachi. It appears in Isaiah. It appears in Micah, that wonderful fifth chapter of Micah, I believe it is, where the remnant of Jacob shall be as a lion among the other beasts of the forest, who if he go through and tear, and who can deliver out of his hand. And in Romans 16:20, God shall destroy Satan under your feet. And in Malachi, the wicked shall be ashes under your feet in the day that I shall do this. God's technique will be to have this great call group, and out of that a chosen few, and he will create in them his iron. And when he has that group ready, they will go through the land, and they will release the creation because they themselves rule. See, they cannot succumb. They will not succumb. They have even demonstrated this power while even in a dead body. How much more when God glorifies their body, and even their body is filled with the Spirit of God, their spirit already having been made iron. See, metal is there. That inner hardness is there. It's something that grows up and then begins to congeal and distill in the fire. It's like northern iron and steel, the scripture says, till it's tempered and put in the heat and then dashed in the cold water in the heat until it becomes so that it's indestructible. It is an absolute crushing of sin that can be created in the human in this world. I'm not talking about some nutty, sinless perfection. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our daily overcoming as God is giving us the victory over each thing. Have you found, has anyone in here found over the last 5.5 years that you have developed iron towards some particular behavior? Huh? It may be just one behavior, but you have developed iron. Whereas 5.5 years ago, you would cave on that. Today, you will not cave. I'm not talking about, we can't be tempted. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about you don't do it anymore because you've got the might to resist that, the hardness of iron. Huh? Is anybody have that? Is anybody something that they can say that it won't embarrass them? Yes, Pat.
Smoking and drinking. That was something that I had done all my life, and I can't do it anymore.
That's right. And it isn't a case of, I can never be tempted. It's just practical developing a hardness against something that prior to the Word of God, that our flesh was clay. See, the contest is between iron and clay. As the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken? See, the Gentiles are pictured as clay, And mankind is pictured as clay, and these that have this are iron. See, that's why when the clay and the iron come together, the iron overcomes. Anyone else, a specific behavior that is not so personal and it's embarrassing? Hank?
I can cut people down very bad. Mm-hmm. 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 Mm-hmm.
You can feel within yourself when you've got it. When God has finally given you that thing that you know that if you'll just exert yourself in the Lord as you should, you've got it. It's not going to slip up on you and take you down. Nina?
I've been here, the Lord has helped me to reduce my concern, and I will make it to the Lord.
Okay. Have you got it now that you feel that there's iron there? See, it's that. Satan can come and he just hits the iron. We just are not going to entertain that unforgiveness anymore. Anyone else? Yes, Ricky. Two Ricks. Well, the real Ricky, stand up. Rick, let's start with Rick Bellamy.
Well, just the, something that I had talked to you about three years ago, just the fact with Satan hassling the mind and constantly putting in thought, and then you pick up on them and you start believing them, and you don't even know they're facts.
Uh-huh. Accusation.
Learn to reduce that to say, I leave them in garbage, trash, you know. It's not true, and until I know it's fact, I don't believe it.
Overcoming of accusations in overcoming in the realm of the mind, imaginations, accusations, tormentings of the mind, anxieties is a heavy realm of deliverance. It's a really heavy realm, and God can bring down into captivity and bring into obedience every thought. It's possible, praise the Lord. And Rick Jardine.
I used to swear. And now, it won't affect
us. God wants these things on us. Praise the Lord. So it's practical. It's not some harebrained theory. It's a thing that God is giving us the victory over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He just is doing it. Now, is there anyone here? Well, I'll ask this kind of rhetorically. But is there an area in your mind where you're wobbling or waffling? Where you know, sometimes you got it, sometimes you don't. And analyze that feeling for a moment. You see what is missing is the iron. See, it's soft in there. It's soft in there. And it isn't a case of demon possession or obsession or whatever. It's a case that there's a part of you where the wall hasn't been built, see? There's no iron in there. And then you have to ask yourself, why not? We know Christ has the power to do it, but when you get it back far enough, the problem is that you as an individual have not made up your mind that it's wrong. See, it's always a case of judgment. It's always a case of judgment. And once you say, this is wrong, half the battle's over. But when you feel it pulling on your, as I was saying Tuesday night, this where it says, I will search the mind, literally as I will search the kidneys. And this is where the battle is. And when you feel that thing kind of pulling on your kidneys, you know, and whether it's smoking or whether it's swearing or whether it's whatever it might be, and you think, oh boy, I don't know whether I want to give that up. See, that's where the overcoming battle is. And so when you say, because the rewards are great and the struggle is great and it's a serious business, and so when you say that is wrong, and then if you still can't get the victory, you go to your husband or wife or a fellow Christian of the same sex and confess that. Say, look, I'm waffling, I'm wobbling on this thing. I know it's wrong, but I can't get it out of my spirit. It's just every time I go, it's so much a part of me, it just chokes me to death. And I don't really want to, but I do want to. And you go to a Christian, and of course they're not affected by your particular problem, so they can be real objective and real rough on you. That's what God wants. And they can call that thing a devil and everything else. That leaves you there And God will cast that thing right out of your socks. That's right. The Spirit of God is not tempted. See? He's not tempted with your problem. It's you. But the Spirit of God will come on that devil and push it right down till it has no hiding place and get in there, the sword of the Lord and that little demon that's hiding in there, and bang! And out he goes. You say, whoo! What happened to me? That's how you break the yoke. Yeah? And if you can't do it with your husband or wife or with a friend and it's too much and it's a part of you, come and let the elders of the church pray over you. And not to be publicly, if it's something personal, you let two or three of the elders of the church gather together in the Spirit of Christ and pray for you, and that demon will go. And if it takes a violent environment on your part to scare the devil out of you, God will arrange that too. When the elders of the church get together and pray and say, oh God, whatever it takes, deliver this brother from this thing, something will happen. Because God, see, as I said this morning, it's God's problem. Christ came to solve God's problem. The rebellion and the sin is against God. He didn't come to patch us up so we can do our own thing. He came to solve His problem of sin in people. And when God's problem is solved, our problem is solved. Praise the Lord. It isn't we who have the problem with sin. It's God who has it. We're perfectly happy with it. It's God who is unhappy with it. He's the one who has the problem. So, it isn't that we want to keep wailing away at people over peccadilloes. The problem is that this is the first resurrection. And those that do not overcome in this area are still part of the problem. So what happens? So they die, where do they go? If they're a Christian, they go to heaven, so far as I know. The Bible doesn't say much about it, but I think that's what happened. And where are they during the millennium? They're in heaven where they're safe. What happens after the millennium? They come down and they're judged according to their deeds. That's what the Bible says. And here in the church it says, and I will judge every one of you according to your deeds. And are they in the new heaven, new earth? If they're saved, if they're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But who is the new Jerusalem? The overcomers. The rewards are to the overcomers. The rewards are to the overcomers. And one of the things, and we cannot fudge. Hank's had a burden about the church that God spoke to him and said, this church is to be very serious business. And I believe that. Being serious doesn't make me unhappy. A lot of silliness does. But being serious gives you joy inside, doesn't it? To know we're on the track with God and we're really getting somewhere. The whole world is waiting for you and me. That may sound like a proud thing to say. I'll have you know in Romans 8, the creation groans and travails in pain together until now, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. They're waiting for the revealing of those who have the rod of iron in their personality. Because until these people come forth, both the world and the rest of the church will languish in chains until someone can come like David and through the power of the Spirit of God resist the lies of Satan and bring God's judgment without being destroyed themselves and cleanse the church and cleanse the earth of sin. And that's what God has called you for. For everybody's doing it. It's because it's not a part of God's program. See, you're ruling yourself out unless you take a hard line with the thing. God will do it. God will do it for you if that's what you want. All right? Now, he who overcomes and keeps my deeds unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. Now, that is taken from Psalms the second. Someone read verse 7 through 9. Of Psalm 2.
I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a pot of butter.
All right, now over in Revelation chapter 2, we see that Christ has co-heirs with him. Now, I think one of the things that is a little misleading here is the word nation. In other words, and I've thought of that till recently, that that's what the Lord's talking about. But I don't think that the word, if we think of the nation, we think, and I've said this here, that like God will put Paul over the United States and Peter over Russia or whatever. But there's another translation here that says, will I give authority over the Gentiles? And the word rule in verse 27 of I'm back in Revelation now, chapter 2. And in verse 27, he shall rule them. There's an alternate translation here. What is it? Do you see? Is it in your margin? Shepherd. Shepherd. In other words, God is going to... it doesn't mean that we'll rule necessarily in the judicial, like in the White House. That may be true. I don't know. But that isn't how I'm picturing it. I think that what God is saying here is that God will give you a group of people. See, it can be translated, not nations, but Gentiles. See, there's a big difference. A nation is a political group, but a Gentile just means people who are not of Israel. And I think what the Lord is saying here is that well, take yourself, for example. If you are faithful through the Spirit in conquering the sins that the Lord puts before you, the lust of the flesh and so on, then the Lord will raise you up at His coming and He will assign people to you. He will assign people to you. Now, why the rod of iron? The rod of iron is because when you get a people, which they may be 100 people, they may be 500 people, might be 1,000, might be 10,000, I don't know whatever number of people, but you will find that they are going to resist you. And this, what is going to be broken here is their resistance. And those that will accept your rule voluntarily and who will enjoy it and be blessed by it and be blessed by the liberation of it will be, well, I don't know how to put it in words, really. I guess I've got more in my spirit about it than I do in my brain and my tongue than I can portray. But there is no inheritance in any manner that can be compared with this inheritance here. This is it. You can keep your mansions as far as I'm concerned. This is where it is. God is going to give you people that are going to be your own to shepherd and to bring forth unto God through the glory that is in you. You will have the strength. They will not be able to resist you. God will put you over them, but you will have great success. There will be some who will refuse and rebel, I'm sure, and you'll have angels and everything to rule. That's what's wrong with the world today. The rulers cannot rule. But the world very soon will be ruled by the people who overcome sin, because the problem in the world is sin. And unless you can overcome it, you cannot participate in this action, because the whole nature of the action is to deliver people and keep them delivered and train them and teach them and love them and bless them and help them and reprove them and rebuke them and do everything else with them until as many as possible are free of sin. Now, the devil will not be present. The sin that you're dealing with is the sin that is in people. You see, many of us have things that we do because of the devil, and then we have many things that we do because of ourselves. We create original sin. Now, lust and these things, almost all of these things are of the devil. But when God comes to you, for example, and he says, I want you to go as a missionary, and you say, no, that's not the devil. That's where you are replicating the sin of Adam. You yourself are a source of sin. And the millennial rule of Christ will be over nations that can reproduce the original sin. The sin nature will still be present. The devil himself and the demon empire, the fallen angels, will be bound. But the sin that is in the human, the millennia of rebellion, is still there. And that's what has to be ruled with the rod of iron. That's what answers to Satan at the end. So until you yourself have become overcome in the realm of sin and the realm of righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God, you cannot shepherd the people, because you yourself must be shepherded until you attain this. Now Jesus said there would be 30, 60, and 100. How many of that, remember that? All right, you've got people all over the new earth that have everyone has reaped Christ to some extent. There'll be no one on the new earth who has not reached Christ to some extent. Christ is going to be in everything in the creation. Heaven, earth, every place will be Jesus Christ. And so people that have reached Christ to some extent, the nations will have reached Christ to some extent because of your teaching. See that? So, what God has for you, what God is... See, today, if you look through church history and see how God's come along from the time of the Crusades and on through the Reformers and so on, and then study about the Fox and Wesley and Azusa Street and Wales and these other things, and see the pattern. We are in a unique time. Saints, do you realize we are living in the time of the latter rain? Do you realize we are living in the time of which all the prophets have spoken? The times of the restoration of all things, when God is going to give us not only the latter rain, but also the former rain. He's going to give us everything that was true in the book of Acts, plus the power reserved for the end time. We are approaching the day of days when the knowledge of the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And the most important thing of it is the crushing of sin. So the most important thing that's happening on this planet on August 16th of 1981 right now, the most important thing that is happening is the development of a nucleus of people in whom is the rod of iron. It is of total importance. And just briefly now, because our time is up, you'll notice that associated with the rod of iron is the day star. You know what that means? That means that the day of the Lord, listen now, which is the subjecting of all beings, so that every tongue, every knee bows and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, will come not only as the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in His wings, which is the millennium, but will also come prior to that time as a morning star. Do you hear me? Before the millennial rule of Christ, there will be witnesses who exhibit in themselves all that will take place, with the exception of the glorified body, all that will characterize the millennium. And so we find in the 11th chapter of Revelation two witnesses who appear before the Lord comes, who show in themselves the glory of the manifested sons of God. Because the rule is going to come not only as the day of the Lord, but as a star which arises prior to that day. A witness. See, every day of God, as is my little green book there, has a witness. Like Adam and Eve showed what was coming in mankind, and Abraham and Sarah showed what was coming in the church, and Moses and Aaron showed always the witnesses, and then there's a time of uproar, and then what they witnessed came forth. Like Adam and Eve showed what would come forth, and then there was an uproar, and then mankind came forth. And Abraham and Sarah told of the seed that was to come, and then they had to wait 400 years until it developed and came out. But finally it came, Israel as distinguished from the world. And Moses and Aaron came and announced before Pharaoh. And then there was a big uproar, but finally the moral law came. And Jesus came, and the Father as two witnesses to show us of the kingdom. And now there's 2,000 years of uproar, but it will come. And the apostles and the Holy Spirit ministered to tell of the body of Christ. And now it's come. See, there's always your witness, and then an uproar, and then the thing that they showed and portrayed in themselves will come. So it will be true that before the sons of God are manifested at the coming of the Lord to rule with a rod of iron and to release through the glory of God the nations of the earth, there will first come a first fruits of that, a foretaste of that, will come as a morning star. People in whom is dwelling Jesus, who have bowed the knee, who have confessed that Jesus is Lord, and I believe from what I read in the prophets and in the New Testament, and from what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to my spirit, that during the ministry of the two witnesses, which I think is so close, it's about ready to begin if it hasn't already begun, we will see power we never dreamed of seeing before the millennium comes. We're going to see a day star, a foretaste of glory and power that has never been seen before. And you'll see what it means to pass among... We were talking about it tonight. We don't realize that, but we were talking about it tonight. We don't realize that when we go out among a group of people, Leslie and Sherry talking, others talking, and you minister to those people, or like Steve and those others, you go out and you minister to those people. Do you realize what you are doing? You are forecasting the millennium. You are already doing it. Don't you see, if you go into a group of 20 or 30 people and they're bound with drinking and smoking and everything else, and you minister unto them, and you have that rod of iron in yourself, and it goes into them, you are doing the millennium. You are doing the essence. You don't have the outward sign, and the curse hasn't been lifted from the earth, and you don't have a glorified body, but you are shepherding them with a rod of iron. It's what you're doing. They are being converted. The devil is being driven out. That's a day star. And you know the only reason that we do not do more than we do? What is the reason we do not do more? Why don't we affect more people than we do? What is lacking? Just one thing. Power. 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 See? And I will give power unto my two witnesses. I believe that today we are coming into a new understanding, generally speaking, over the last 20 years or so, and in the immediate future, in the present, we are coming into an understanding that has always been in the Bible, but God's people have not been brought to this level. God is preparing us to bear a glory to the peoples of the earth that has never been born before. Never! Never! That's why it says, many that are last shall be first. And so the rule of the rod of iron is not lining up people and smashing them with an iron until the juice runs out. That isn't what it means. It means that God will assign to you, not just during the millennium, but as a day star before the millennium, a group of people so that you get the practice and the experience of it, and you begin to realize what an enormous inheritance people are. People are where it is. It isn't in gold and silver. It's in people. The inheritance is in people. And God will give someone into your charge, and He will say, now, shepherd them. not with clay, not with, oh, I can't do it either, but don't look at me, look at Jesus. That's the cop-out of the age. People can't see Jesus. All they can see is you. Do you know that? So they want people who know the Lord, not perfect people. What good is that? But people who are growing, who are overcoming sin, just like you are. And God wants to give you some people, maybe one person, maybe one small child, maybe 100 adults, but God will give you somebody. Because if you don't start giving what you've got, it's going to get stagnant, and then it'll stink and breed worms. God wants to crack your vessel. And He wants that to run out, and He wants you to rule and shepherd those people with the iron of God's Spirit, so that the sin will be driven out and the devil, to get them ready for the day of the Lord. And I believe if you will do that faithfully, and I will do that faithfully, we're going to see an accompanying glory of revival that was like Wales and Azusa Street and all these others, but there will be added a dimension to it that's never been true before, because it says concerning them that if any man shall hurt them, fire comes out of their mouth. In other words, during this brief episode, during which this forerunner of the manifested sons of God is ministering, there will be the power of the millennium on the earth. Wales had a touch of it. Finney's revival had a touch of it. Azusa Street had a touch of it. But all of those people of those times said, and Smith Wigglesworth said, and Catherine Kuhlman said, the glory is yet ahead. And I believe the Lord has touched my spirit with that recently, to lift up our eyes, get our sights up beyond anything we can imagine, because God is fixing to give the whole world a foretaste of the millennium before it comes. You ready for glory? That will be too much for you to hold? That will run over? And all these tedious doubts and fears will be swept away when you see the love and the glory and the healing and the blessing and the moving of mountains and casting of trees into the water and the greater works as Jesus lives. You will do the greater works, the same works, the former rain, and greater works, the latter rain. Both. In the first month. Are you game? Do you believe? Now, it's important that we get the victory over Jezebel. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.